And some of y'all are going, wow, that's a lot of Scripture this morning. How is Pastor Wade going to get through that? We read it all 67 verses this morning. As I have a friend who says there's worse things that have been done in church than reading lots of Scripture. We have the longest narrative in the book of Genesis, but it has a great truth. A long narrative, but a great truth. Because we have an eternal God who delights to work in ordinary ways. An eternal God who delights to work and meet the everyday needs of our life. And so would you pray with me? And then we will dive into this story of the servant of Abraham and Rebekah. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you are a God who has given us a word that teaches, that directs, that sustains. And so we ask now that you would speak to us truth that we might delight to receive, that which is good and profitable for the soul. May your word, constantly and consistently true, speak to us now, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple of verses from the text that have already been read this morning. As the servants comes to the land of the kinsmen of Abraham, and at the city of Nahor, he bows and he prays, and he said, O Lord God, my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by this spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman, whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. God's love is steadfast, and he is constantly working in what we call in the church providence. Life is providence. Well, what's providence? Providence is God in the ordinary. Sometimes we think of God in the special effects of life, right? The big moments of life. God, we call upon him to do special things in special times. And sometimes God does. Sometimes God amazes us with his goodness. But let me propose to you this morning that we should always be amazed with the goodness of God. Because God doesn't just work in the special times. He works in the ordinary times of life. We often take for granted what God has done. I would bet you are like I am. You could look back, if you were thoughtful about your life, and see moments that at the time seemed inconsequential to you that God used in ways that were amazing. The ordinary that brought realities that was the flourishing of your life under the grace of God. Yesterday, as we named graduates, and I do want to say to all you graduates, congratulations. It's not like life begins anew, but there's a new step here and lots of joys and lots of challenges, and you will need guidance. I was thinking about the guidance needed for our son and for your sons and daughters, for the church, and just realizing that our real hope for Joshua is the hope that God provides. Tough things may come, but God will be there. Tough things may come, and I may not know about all those things. You know, college students don't tell their parents everything. Those who don't go to college don't tell their parents everything, right? But the point being is that God is always there. I remember there was a point I could trace my life back to a plane ride. I am your pastor today because of a plane ride when I was 18 years old. I had decided that I was going to either the University of Tennessee or the University of Tennessee at Chattanooga. I was trying to decide which school I would wrestle for in college when all of a sudden my dad, who's here this morning, a man that had discipled him, said, Wade, why don't you take a ride with me up to King College? King College? What's King College? Never heard of it. But he sweetened the pot. He said, I'm flying a couple guys up, and you can go, and you can fly in the plane with us. It was one of those small planes, you know, and I was excited about that. I said, I'll go if you'll let me drive. I didn't even know the right term, fly. But, you know, so he said, well, you can't land, you can't take off. Some of you have heard this story before, but when you're up, we can do that. And we did that. And that changed course. I got there. The other guys who were going didn't go. And I ended up going to King College. And it was there that I met this young, beautiful lady through some friends who would become my wife. And she's the one who had that conversation with me, who told me I wasn't serious enough about Jesus and she was going to be a pastor's wife. And then that got me thinking. And then God began to call. And I'm your pastor today because of a plane ride 40 years ago. Not 40 years ago. I'm only 48. 30 years ago. I was an overachiever as a kid. Got into college early. No, yes. And still I can't count. That's one of the reasons I'm not a math major. But as I was thinking for our son and for your sons and daughters and for your life, you know who we can trust? Not our plans, but God's plans for us. And you know what we have in this text is actually we have the very first prayer for guidance in the Bible. Now, it's a love story, yes. It's a love story for Isaac and Rebekah. It is a father who desires good for his son and sends a servant home towards his kinsmen to find a wife. That's the way it was done in that day. Some of you dads would still like that, wouldn't you? But he is going to find one, but the servants has followed the master in his love for the Lord, and we get what is the most lengthy narrative in the book of Genesis. We get what is one of the most profound pictures in the Bible of asking God to lead us, asking God to give us guidance in everyday life. You need that guidance, don't you? You know, it's not the pastor alone who can look back and see how God has guided. Now, you might say, how is God guided? And I would just ask you to say, how did you get here today? Well, some of you would just say, well, my family, we've been Aggies for generations. I didn't have a choice. But somewhere along the line, the truth is, choices were made and God gave guidance that brought family and friends here. Some of you who were drawn here by your job, maybe it wasn't your first choice. Maybe you didn't think this was the place you were going to land, but it was the place that God decided that you were going to land. And you've landed here and you've learned that there's wonderful people here and you've come to love a community that is now your own. But it wasn't in your plan to make that happen. Some of you have come to this place and you have found that it is harder than you expected. You came thinking you were going to conquer this like you had conquered other things in your life. And you're just waiting on God what to show you next. And He just keeps holding you here. But He's at work in the ordinary. Here's the beauty of our text. And really, here's the beauty of the way God works day in, day out. We serve an eternal God who meets everyday needs. We serve an eternal God who meets everyday needs. The text has this as its central truth. Abraham knew it. The servant who is not named, but is important to the text knew it. And we need to know it as well. That if life is to work well, God must be in the middle of it. If life is to work well, God must be in the middle of it because that's where He delights to be. Now, notice in our text, it's a story of providence. Now, that may not be a word that some of you use, but providence is one of the great biblical concepts for your life. It really is that picture of God maintaining your life, God directing your life, God safeguarding your life so that you get to His end. You know, we're told in Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes His steps. We plan our way, but you know what establishes us firm in going forward? The Lord establishes our steps. And we see that's exactly what the servant is asking for as he goes out. Right? The servant is brought to Abraham. Now he's the senior official in Abraham's regime. He has served with distinction and faithfulness, and so he's trusted. And Abraham brings, notice there in verse 2, the promise. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. Now, most commentators understand that that's a euphemism. Because of the solemnity of the process, this is a very solemn occasion, and he is asked to put his hand in a place that's not touched. And to make a covenant that promises something sincerely. Notice there, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom we dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. Now notice there. There is a goal. What's the goal? We need to get Isaac a wife. Now that becomes pretty important in the promise, because God has promised what to Abraham? A nation. That his life will be a blessing to the nations. That nations will come from him. And so, for that to happen, Isaac, the son of promise, needs a wife of promise as well. And so he wants a wife, but it can't just be any wife. Notice there, the goal is to get a wife, but there's two non-negotiables here in the text. It can't be a Canaanite. They're under the judgment of God. So go back to my homeland, because it needs to be one who can be of kindred spirit. One who would serve the Lord. And so there's a promise made. Now, the servant's pretty bright, isn't he? He can realize that he's going to make a trip that you may not see here. It's over months and hundreds of miles. He's gone more than 400 miles away from Abraham at this point. He can make this journey. He can get out there, and he might get into this foreign land that's a foreign land to him and look for a wife and get told no. Well, what do I do then? What if, this guy just shows up with a bunch of donkeys by a well and says, hey, would you like to marry my master's son? What if that doesn't go so well? What is it that Abram says? God's out in front of you on this. He'll send his angels. If that happens, you're free. But just swear to me, make promise to me that you will be diligent in finding a wife for my son. And so we see, not only is there a promise, there's a prayer. After months of travel, we see this servant who is not named. You know, God doesn't need just heroes in the faith, by the way. God doesn't just have an all-star team, and that's who we look up to. We really only have one all-star in the biblical pantheon, by the way, and that's Jesus. But it's not that he needs to work just through heroes in the Bible. God is good at working through ordinary folks, too. There's a lot of debate about who this servant is, but I think the point here is that God is working in ordinary ways through ordinary people. And when this servant shows up in verse 12, what's the first thing he does? He gets to the city of Nahor. That's relationship for Abraham, if you've studied the book of Genesis. He gets there, and in verse 12, notice there, what is it that he does? And he said, Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master. Notice there's a prayer there. There's an ask. And so he asked the Lord through the ordinary means of getting water for him and for his camels, that God would show him a wife for Isaac. And lo and behold, before he even finishes there in verse 15, you can see it. Before he even finishes his prayer, who shows up? Rebekah shows up. Now, you don't know Rebekah yet, but Rebekah begins to get talked about. And Rebekah is beautiful. Rebekah is pure, and Rebekah is industrious in the text. He calls to her, and he goes to her, and he says, hey, would you give a little water? Can I have a little water? You know, it's hot up here today. That's what the pastor would like right now, drink of water, right? And when the women came out to gather the water, they generally came out with with a pot that basically would be 3 gallons. And she lowers it and she gives him some water. And then she offers to do what the servant has asked. Let me water your camels. Now, we know how many camels he took. Did you hear that in the text earlier? How many camels did he take on his journey? 10, that's right. Glad y'all were listening through the Bible when it was in there. And you know, after a long journey, you know how much the average camel drinks? 25 gallons. You do the math. It may not seem as profound to you as it would have to the servant if you were just reading through the text. But here's a girl who said, I'll get water for you and for your camels until they're satisfied. That could have been 80 trips into the well. 3 gallons at a time, 250 gallons, so that the camels could be well served. Hospitable, industrious. Here's a woman. The kind of woman that any guy would love to marry, right? And what do we see of the servant? We're told in the text that he just kind of takes it all in, this servant. He kind of takes it all in, and then he offers a nose ring and a bracelet, and then she gets a little excited, and he ends up in the household of Rebekah and Laban and Bethuel, the family of Abraham. And then he's got to tell the whole story again. You notice that? Now, why would he tell the whole story again? Did you realize you basically heard the story twice in the text this morning? Because that's the proposal. You know, as my father-in-law, Jack, would say, we're opening a can of peas this morning, if you're following along. A promise, a prayer, and then now the proposal. The whole thing of him telling what God has done is really the marriage proposal. You get that? He is sweetening the pot, so to speak. He is telling them what God has done to bring them into their home so that the girl, Rebekah, may go back to the land because Isaac is not to come out of the promised land. And so we find here in verse 33, he's invited, the servant is invited into the house and they make him a great meal. They're excited to have him here. I mean, Laban knows when there's an opportunity for a good financial deal. We'll find that out later in text when we come back to Genesis. But he's the guy who knows how to bleed a turnip, so to speak. And so he's invited in and he is called to sit down. And then we're told then they set food before him in verse 33, before this servant. But he, the servant, said, I will not eat until I have said what I have to say. And he, that is Laban, said, speak on. And he tells the whole story, right? No eat. No, not ready to eat. I got to tell my story. Let's talk. And then at the end of that story, when he tells how God has orchestrated the meeting with Rebekah and how God is answering his prayer, he wants to know what they, the family, think of his proposal of taking Rebekah back to Isaac. And in verse 50, what are we told? And then Laban, that's the brother of Rebekah, and Bethuel, that's the father, answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be wife to your master, as the Lord has spoken. God does marvelous things in ordinary ways. God does marvelous things to provide for his servants in ordinary ways. And there's the proposal and there's the answer. The ask and the answer. And then all of a sudden, what would have been hospitable in the day was to hang out a little bit and celebrate the fact that Rebekah was going to get married. And yet, what is it that the servant wants? He wants to get on the road, doesn't he? So the next day he awakes. We're told in verse 56, he awakes and they're saying, no, hang out with us for 10 days a week, maybe a year, you know, who knows what they actually had in mind. And what does the servant say? No. No delay. Don't delay me. Well, let's ask the girl. Just in case some of y'all are worried about whether Rebekah is all in on this thing, they go to her before she goes off to a foreign land to marry a guy who lives there who hasn't been seen in his whole life, whether she's concerned about that. You notice down in verse 56, they come to her and they ask. And then in verse 58, and they said and called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And then they journey back. And once they get there, they end up at that place where Hagar had named the place where God sees. Beer Lahai Roy, the place where God sees. And Isaac sees Rebekah, and Rebekah sees Isaac, and then she covers. You know what that's a statement for? Who is that guy? Well, that is my master Isaac. And she covers because she's saying, I am your wife. And then, you know, you could hear in the movie Princess Bride, man and wife, just say man and wife. Now, that's exactly what happens here, right? He takes her in and they are married. And the point is that God doesn't hide His will from His people. God doesn't hide His will from His people. If God is in it, it's going to work. And I want that to be important for you as well, because I think sometimes we get discouraged when we look at how God works for other people. You might even get discouraged when you look at this text, right? Well, yeah, sure, God's going to do that for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But it's just little old me, God, calling out here from Bryan or College Station, Texas. We're a big fish in the university scene, but I know I'm a little part of that. But have you forgotten me? And you know what the text would prove to us this morning? That God guides the ones who aren't even named. God cares for His children, and He serves, and He cares, and He loves those who are His own. And I want you to see the picture and beauty of what God is doing, because we serve an eternal God who meets everyday needs. And because we serve such a God who is there, we can march through these doors out into the world with confidence and trust and knowledge that God is at work in us and even before us. Hey, let me blow your mind a little bit. How important is it to see this idea of God at work in ordinary things? Let me blow your mind a little bit. You know how committed God is to you? God's already committed to your future. You can trust that your way is secure by trusting the Lord. We trust our future is secure. Why? Because an extraordinary, eternal God works in everyday needs. God's already out in the future. Let me blow your mind a little bit. Your future, are you there yet? No, you're not there yet, but God is. And you're like, wait, what? Time is a created thing, and God is not created. Time does not contain God. God contains time. God knows what He's doing with you today. God knows how to meet your need and how to love you in that need. And you can be sure that God, if He wants to move you, or as He wants to move you, when He directs you, He knows where He's taking you. You can trust. You know, all too often when we lose sight of God and when we lose sight of what God is doing, what happens? We get rather insecure, don't we? You know, the pastor will hold up his hand. There are times when I miss God altogether and I get a little insecure. Anybody else in the room get insecure about what God's doing in your life? A powerful, eternal, all-caring God knows what He's doing in your life. You know, I couldn't name all the challenges that I know in this congregation from the pulpit. We would already be running later in the service if we kept on there. But here's the principle. Trust where security lies, and your security lies with the Lord. God, guide me. You know, it's one of the prayers that we ought to learn to say often. God, I want what You want for my life. Lead on. God, I want what You want for my life, so lead on. And sometimes we want to arm wrestle God into our way. But God knows your future. He's already got it controlled and He's got it directed. Surrender. There's where security comes. Surrender to the way of the Lord. The servant asked that God would prosper that which would show His steadfast love to his master Abraham. And we ask God to do the same. to prosper us for what would be good for the sake of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to see, because an eternal God meets us in everyday needs, we are safe and secure in His presence. In my room, I have what I call the thinking chair. And my kids know that when Dad's in the thinking chair, he might as well just walk on by because Dad's in another world somewhere. But there are moments, and it just comes at 10 minutes at a time, but I've got a chair in my room in the corner, and sometimes I just have to sit there and think. Because when I think about how to try to fix my life and how to fix my kids' lives and how to fix mine and my wife's life, and then I start thinking about how to fix your lives, it gets a little overwhelming. But the good thing about the thinking chair is it's the place where I meet God, or more importantly, that God meets me. It's the place I study and think, and God pursues me as I am pursuing Him. And I will tell you, that becomes a safe place. Because when I am before the Lord, I am secure. And that's your safe place too. Get before the Lord. He is our security. You need a bigger picture of a bigger God to overcome insecurities. You see, God is bigger than your need. And God's not in the business of hiding from you. You know, for some of us, that's our challenge. We begin to question God because we wonder if God is hiding from us. And God doesn't hide from His servants. I need to press on and press quick here. But I want you to see that because we have an eternal God who is working out our everyday needs, we also should step into the world with confidence. Step into daily life with confidence. You know, it was some years ago now, but it was called the Miracle Mile. If you're a college student today, it's not your parents, but your grandparents who may have been there or not, probably not been there, but heard of the Miracle Mile. It was in the British Empire Games. There were two men in 1954 who ran a sub-4-minute mile. Roger Bannister and then the Australian John Landy. And there was this great race that was to happen, bringing all the best athletes of the British Empire together. And they were the only two men who had eclipsed the 4-minute mile at that time. Bannister had done it earlier in the year, and he held the record for all of 6 weeks before John Landy broke it. Broke it by a full second. 3 minutes and 58 seconds. And so the race was set up. It was to be the race of the century. That's how it was promoted. The race of the century. You can watch it on YouTube. I mean, you can find almost anything on YouTube these days, right? So if you want to go watch it, they went out and they were running. And through three laps, Lundy was way out in front of Bannister. Bannister said he had decided that he was going to take it a little easy on the third lap. And then he was going to close with all he had on the fourth lap. And so he dropped a little in the third lap, and Lundy, it looked like, was going to run away with the race, but he started looking back over his shoulder. And in that fourth lap, Bannister began to make up space. And as they came in around the last curve, came into the straightaway, because of the roar of the crowd, Lundy looked back one more time over his shoulder just to see where Bannister was. And at that point, Bannister just sped by. It was the loss of focus that cost the race. It was the loss of focus that cost him the race. Now, it was a magnificent race. Both men went sub-4 minutes. An amazing thing in that day. But why did he lose the race? Because he lost his confidence and his focus in the right thing. And that's where Jesus comes to you this day. And He reminds you that He has run the race before you. Keep your eyes forward on the Lord, because He has run and completed the race. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. We have confidence because we have the One who has succeeded for us. You know, some of you are meandering through life, and maybe you feel lost because you don't have a place to focus. But let me tell you, Jesus, who has run the race and run it well, is the One who leads. And we can go from these doors with confidence that our God guides. Because our God has run the race. He has won the race. He leads us in the race. Step into daily life with confidence. Because God is at work. An eternal God in everyday needs. Because we know that God is at work in the ordinary. God's at work in the ordinary. You know, beloved, you know, friends, you know, maybe I don't know you yet, and you're seeking. There's good promise in a great God. He's done what you need. And He's at work in ordinary ways to extraordinary ends. God is God in the ordinary. God is God over the big things. And God is God in the individual need. That's the God we trust and seek for guidance. Need your way made straight. God's doing it. God is making the way straight. Follow Him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do ask that You would meet us in the work, in the person of Your great Son. That we might know Your guidance. Father, You have given us guidance in Your Word in what not to do. And You have given us guidance in Your Word in what to do to love God and to love one another well. Father, give us direction for the ordinary things in our ordinary day that we may serve You. In Jesus' name, Amen.